Now we are finishing off our series on 1 Corinthians 13 today on the theme of Christian love. But our reading is from a later part of the New Testament, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 11. 2 Peter 1, 3 to 11, and Brian Elder is to read to us.
His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, that through these you may escape from the corruption that is in the world because of passion and become partakers of the divine nature. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these things are yours and abound, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these things is blind and short-sighted and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be the more zealous to confirm your call and election. For if you do this, you will never fail. So there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.
First Corinthians 14 and verse 1. Follow after love. That's the literal translation of the original Greek. Follow after love. Well, of course, the world follows after human love and stories of human love very avidly. And even more avidly does it follow stories of human failure in love. Follows them very avidly indeed, the breakdown of human love. Well, were you amongst the 21.1 million who watched Dianorama, as the BBC interview on Monday night has been dubbed? You know, apparently 12 million people in Australia watched it, which is, I understand, two-thirds of the population. I'm sure that many of us on Monday evening were drawn to our television sets at 9:40. Some people rushing home from the young women's group as drawn by a magnet. And there is a magnetic fascination, isn't there, about stories and revelations of failure in human love. And the reason for this, I suppose, is because it's so human. The failure, I mean. The TV audience was large, but not as large as the 30.2 million who in 1986 watched the Christmas edition of EastEnders, which featured a showdown between Dirty Den, the pub landlord, and his wife, Angie. Such scenarios are apparently very alluring. Audiences are drawn to them. Yes, they follow after human love. And yet, as we know, human love and human happiness is still as elusive a goal at the end of this sophisticated 20th century as it ever was. Why, if people with power and prestige and position and wealth and beauty can't find it, what hope do we have? Who can? Or is there another way? Is there a more excellent way? And the Bible says, yes, there is. The gospel says, certainly there is. And an apostle of that gospel, the great apostle Paul, says, certainly there is. Follow after agape love. That's the specially, distinctively different Greek word that's used to translate our word love. Follow after Christian love. This love in 1 Corinthians 13. So at the end of this amazing treatment of this theme, Paul leaves his readers with three words to go out into life with. And we can take these three words and we can carry them into the days of our lives and use them as a motto for our existence. Now, a motto has to be easily remembered. Follow after love. Well, I think I can retain that, even in my overcrowded mind. A motto has to be relevant. Follow after love. Well, offhand, I can't think of any area that that doesn't apply to. And a motto has to be a realistic goal, a kind of focus of concentration. Follow after love? Well, that certainly gives me a handle on as I think of all the doctrines of the Bible. Follow after love. That's a good motto for a congregation, isn't it? From time to time, people have made suggestions about using this great big blank space behind me. People have said to me, you know, this blank space induces drowsiness during sermons. Some people have suggested various texts. If a text was going to go up there and fill the space, well, probably a very good focus for us on Sunday would be this text, follow after agape. It would certainly concentrate our minds about everything in the church, committee work, meetings, service, and everything, outreach. But never mind Sunday focus, what about a daily focus? It's a jolly good motto to write in your Bible or on the inside of your hymn book or on the outside of the fridge, so it's the first thing that hits you when you come into the house or into the kitchen. Or how about writing it out so that it's at the foot of your bathroom mirror? It's the first thing you read when you get up and begin to contemplate the day with unwashed face. Follow after love. Just want to say two very simple things about the love of this motto. First of all, and this is a negative point, this love must not be narrowed. And then the positive thing, this love must be elevated. Let's look at these in turn. The negative one, this love must not be narrowed. And it is narrowed in many ways, is it not? Now, I know that 2 weeks ago I said that this word love is a very broad, broad word and it has a very wide range of meanings. But another way of putting it is to say that this word love can be narrowed down to mean a lot less than in 1 Corinthians 13. And we mustn't do that. For example, we mustn't narrow love down to mean charity. Now, you'll know that's how the Authorized Version translates this particular text. Follow after charity, says the Authorized Version. And you'll know that the word charity is used all the way through that chapter in the Authorized Version. But the word charity is incomprehensible today as a translation for the Greek word agape. Look with me at verse 3, and if the word charity is used here, the verse just doesn't make sense. If I give away all I have, well, what's that? people, that's charity.
So let's reread the text. If I have charity, but have no charity, I gain nothing. Now that doesn't make sense.
So there's no point in reading 1 Corinthians 13 today in the Authorized Version, because modern man won't understand agape love in the translation of charity. So we mustn't narrow love down to charity. Paul, of course, would assume that every church and congregation has a certain basis of generosity in its membership. Indeed, we mustn't narrow this word love down to anything. And there is a tendency, isn't there, in human nature and in Christian life, there's a tendency to narrow down Christian demands and Christian living into something that is suitable to us. For example, there's been a tendency to narrow a definition of Christianity to a set of simple rules. I read a description of Christianity in the southern states of America in the 1950s. You'll know that that's known as the Bible Belt. And somebody described the Christianity as being reduced to this. It's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, don't smoke, don't use, and above all, don't use the Revised Standard Version. Ronald Dunn, who was a very well-known Christian preacher and writer and was brought up in the Deep South, describes some of his upbringing. He says, we kids used to sing together, I don't smoke and I don't chew and I don't go with girls who do. And he said one day he took a chance and he asked his mother if he could get permission to go to a dance, which was a major taboo in those days and that culture. And his mother patiently went through all the reasons with them as to why there was a great difference between worldly living and Christian living. And at that point, Ronald Dunn says, I decided to try and join the worship of Jehovah with the worship of Baal. So I asked my mother, how about it if we dance to the old rugged cross? And he says, I'll never forget the look my mother gave me. Bible Belt Christianity had this tendency to narrow down Christianity to a set of rules. And my point is here, we must never do that with this word love that's mentioned in 1 Corinthians 13. We must never narrow it down to something that's merely manageable for us. Now, people do that, don't they? Follow after love. Well, what does that mean? Well, people say it means doing somebody a good turn if you can. It means never doing your neighbor any harm. That, I reckon, is what many people in our community would say as a definition for this love. And many people, I think, would base their hopes on heaven on that interpretation. But Christian love is a much, much bigger thing than that. Surely we've come to see that in the last 2 months. Let me remind you of what it is. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful. It is not arrogant or rude. Love does not keep a record of wrongs. Love bears all things, believes all things, endures all things, hopes all things. This love is a big, big, big thing. And so we must not make it mean anything less than it means here. Love must not be narrowed. That's the first point. And that's a negative thing, I suppose. So let me make the second point, and it's a positive one. Love must be elevated. Elevated, that is, above everything else.
in the Christian church, even above spiritual gifts.
Now, we must remember the background behind this particular chapter. Paul is writing 1 Corinthians 13 to a church who'd elevated spiritual gifts to the highest level and were even boasting about them. So how does he begin this famous chapter?
Well, you'll notice what he says right at the beginning. Earnestly desire the higher gifts, spiritual gifts. So he doesn't disparage spiritual gifts. But he goes on to say, I will show you a still more excellent way. Now, the Corinthians could hardly imagine a more excellent way than the spiritual gifts, but Paul is saying, yes, there is a more excellent way, and it's the excellent way of Christian love. And so, love is elevated above everything. That's the way he begins this chapter. So how does he end the chapter? Well, in exactly the same way. Earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially the ones that edify, he says. But follow after love. That is to say, he elevates love above everything, even above the spiritual gifts. Now, of course, spiritual gifts are important. You can't start a church without spiritual gifts. Our national church has established extension charges over many years in housing scheme areas. And buildings have been built and money has been poured into mission and time and energy and effort has been put into evangelism. But there's no use in all of that unless you have the spiritual gifts of evangelists. You need spiritual gifts to build a church. You can have a membership roll, you can have a notice board which says what's going on each day of the week. But unless you have teaching and preaching gifts, then you won't build up the faith of the members. If the church is to advance, you need gifts of leadership and administration and service and generosity. Gifts of the Holy Spirit are needed. Gifts are important. And yet without Christian love, in the end of the day, they achieve nothing. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13. When I was a youngster, I was involved with Christian organizations like Scripture Union. And I remember being very, very impressed by young leaders who were great speakers and gifted teachers. I was very impressed by their spiritual gifts. But I'll tell you something, I was more impressed by their Christian love. It was the way these leaders related to young people that made the difference. They were patient and kind. They made time for young people and spent time with them, and that's what made the impact with most of us. You see, this is the more excellent way. It's the more excellent way of making Christians and maturing Christians. Now, the problem in the Corinthian church seemed to be that they couldn't handle their spiritual gifts because of immaturity. Now, incidentally, this is a similar problem today in the modern sports world. Think for a moment about all these young footballers who have been charged by the police and brought before the courts. One young man in particular is in the news. And you'll know that coming from Dundee, I watched this young man many times. And he is an exceptionally gifted young man. Everybody would say that. Very gifted young man. But he couldn't handle his gifts because of immaturity. And that's why things went wrong. Something similar happened in the Corinthian church and can happen in the modern church. That's part of the problem. And so we need this teaching of the apostle. We need this teaching about the more excellent way of Christian love. It's the way to mature individual Christians and to mature a church fellowship. So follow after love. So what does this pursuit mean for us? Well, in the first place, Christian love is not an easy thing. Christian love doesn't come easily, does it? It doesn't come instantly. It doesn't come overnight. It doesn't come without effort. Our reading this morning from 2 Peter surely reminded us about that. You remember what Peter said? He said, make every effort. Make every effort to add to your faith, or supplement your faith, or fill out your faith, or furnish your faith. We all know that if we're going to furnish or decorate our houses from top to bottom, that needs a tremendous amount of effort and time and energy. And Peter says, make every effort to add to your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with agape. It's like a ladder that he's describing, and it takes a long time to climb the rungs of the ladder to reach agape. This Christian love doesn't come easily. It involves great effort, huge determination, and massive willpower if it's to be practiced. So at this Advent season, what better time of the year could there be for us to resolve to make every effort daily to follow after this Christian love? This love doesn't come easily. But let me say finally, this love doesn't come naturally either. This love that's described in 1 Corinthians 13 is essentially supernatural love. That is to say, it's above the natural. It goes against the natural. It goes against the grain. It's so far above the natural that it has to come from above, and that's the point. What's described here is the love of God in Jesus Christ. It's the love of God which has come down to us. It's the love of God which came down at Christmas. Love came down at Christmas. Love, all lovely, love divine. And so let's follow after this love from the cradle to the cross as we learn about it again in this Advent season, this Christmas time. It's a supernatural love which came down from heaven. And you know, it's a supernatural love that has to be planted into our hearts. God's Holy Spirit has got to put this gift of divine love into our hearts if we are to become Christians, to live the Christian life, and to get to heaven. This is a supreme gift that the Holy Spirit brings to a human heart. Indeed, it's the only sure evidence that the Holy Spirit has come in to the heart that's turned and trusted and taken Jesus as personal Savior. When a person does this, the Holy Spirit creates in that person's nature that divine love. It begins. It's a miracle. It's something he does in the human heart. How silently the wondrous gift is given, and God imparts to human hearts the wondrous gift of heaven. That's what happens. So as we close this series, I'm bound to ask you, do you have this evidence in your heart? Do you have this gift of the Holy Spirit? Do you have the Holy Spirit? Do you have this capacity, this ability, this motivation and desire to practice Christian love. May it be so. And let us all seek to follow after it, because it's the motto that really matters. May God bless his word to us. Let's pray.